Greetings to all of you in Jesus' name. I can testify and say amen to what has been said already this morning, to what we have heard. It's been good to be here. Thank you to the youth girls for that song. I've been hearing that song the last couple of Sundays and wishing I would be able to hear the words better. And thank you for singing that. It's my desire that during this next time of worship and preaching, that we can lift Jesus higher, as we heard about in that psalm. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 7 this morning for a text, familiar text from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' words to his disciples, to those of his people who were, I believe, wanted to follow him. But Jesus gave this sermon. We're going to look at a little part of it here in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts, good things, to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We often sing the lines of the song here in our gathering together. All my life long I had panted for a drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. And then the chorus of that song goes, hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved. And as Christians, our testimony surely and truly is that Jesus has satisfied our longings. We have found fulfillment in him. We have found rest in him. And yet, in thinking about Jesus' command here in Matthew 7, that we ask and that we seek and that we knock, and I believe the command is for us to continually do that, to continue living life in that way. Perhaps becoming a Christian is not so much arriving at a place of fulfillment and contentment as it is the awakening of a desire for God and his righteousness. Jesus said earlier in this sermon, he said, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so the Christian life is the beginning of a lifelong pursuit of God. It's coming to the realization that we are spiritually needy and helpless, and many times we don't have answers within ourselves for the issues and problems of life. But here in Matthew 7, Jesus clearly teaches us that we, as his followers, we have the privilege, we have the right to ask and to seek and to pursue God for the things that we need. Not only is it our privilege, but it's a command that Jesus gives us. You ask, it's imperative. You seek, you knock, he says. And again, I believe that Jesus is teaching us that we as his children should live life with this perpetual attitude of dependence and reliance on God for what we need. And God delights in his people asking for what they need. He wants us to be continually imploring, seeking him with all of our hearts. Paul had this dramatic conversion on the way to Damascus when the light shown down and knocked him, literally knocked him to the ground. And Jesus spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, what did he say? Why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, and so on. But as Paul was knocked to the ground and he had that life-changing experience right there on the road to Damascus, where he literally went from becoming a persecutor of Christians to following Jesus with all of his heart. There was two questions that Paul asked Jesus, that Paul asked right there as he was laying stunned on the road and blinded. He said, Who art thou, Lord? And what wilt thou have me to do? Those two questions really should be continually on our lips as the people of God, as God's children. And I believe that those two things became the passion of Paul's life, to know God and to do what he wanted him to do. That was his prayer in Philippians. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So to know and obey God became Paul's motivation and purpose in life. And so it should be for every one of us. I believe that that is what is behind this desire that Jesus makes known to us to ask and to seek and to knock. Now we're going to look a little bit closer at this text and see what we can learn from it. Verses 7 and 8, Jesus again, it says, very simple language. He says, ask, seek, and knock. There's three actions that he asks us to do, and each of those is followed by a positive result. And it's repeated and confirmed in verse, he says it in verse 7, and he repeats it in verse 8. So first of all, he says we are to ask. We know what it means to ask. We're very familiar with that. You know, our children ask us many things. But to ask means to call on for an answer or to make a request. And in the Strong's also, in the King James Version, according to Strong's, it's also translated this Greek word for ask. I didn't write it down. But the Greek word for ask is also translated as beg, call for, crave, desire. So that's what it means to ask from God. It's to call out to him. It's to beg to him. It's, you know, David had the posture. He said in Psalm, he said, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. That's the posture that we see that God wants us to bring when we come to him. But why does God want us to call on him and to make requests to him? It's not complicated theology. You know, there's some things that in this scripture that I don't understand for sure. And I felt as I prepared this sermon that there was so many loose ends that it's nice when you prepare a sermon if you can package everything neatly and present it and everything flows and so on. I didn't really find it that way with this sermon. There's things I don't understand when it comes to asking God and seeking God. But God does want us, there are simple reasons that God wants us to come to him. God has things that we need that we don't have. God can do things that we cannot do. And God knows things that we don't know. Those are three very simple reasons why we should be asking God. God wants us to ask because he wants to give us what we need. He wants to show his power when we are powerless. And he wants to teach us the things that we don't know. Now, Jesus also uses the word seek. To seek means to resort to. It means to go in search of. I think there's a level of intensity and action here beyond asking. Someone who is seeking is on the move and on a mission. There's an urgency and a desperation to find what they are looking for. I really believe that moving towards God while we are asking and seeking is very important. God honors those who are walking in the light that He has given to them. It is as they are walking in the light that more will be revealed. The proverb writer says, "The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." So embracing the nuggets of truth that God gives you and living that truth is the way to receiving more truth and further revelation from God. Rejecting the truth God has given you, walking away from that truth, will eventually lead to silence. Seeking is moving towards God. Jesus also says, "Knock and it shall be open unto you." The word knock is the Greek word that's used here is only ever translated knock, and it simply means to knock, to rap. That's what it means. And of course, the context here is knocking on a door. And Jesus says, "Knock, and that door will be open." So I don't have a lot more to say about that, but God will answer those who ask. He will reward those who seek. He will open the door to those who knock. But I'd like to think a little bit about the significance of an open door. You know, I'm sure you've all walked up to a building, to a house perhaps, and have been needing something or someone, and you've knocked on that door and there's silence, there's nothing there, or perhaps the door is barred shut. And, you know, that's not really a good feeling. But an open door is an invitation to come in. An open door is a way forward. It's not a blocked path. An open door is access to food, to shelter, to warmth, to comfort. An open door is a revelation to see what's behind the door. And all of those have spiritual applications here, I believe, and I'm not, you know, prepared to go into a lot of that. But to those who knock, Jesus says, God will open. He opens the door to a treasure house of spiritual abundance. He opens the door to communication with Him. He invites us into His presence. We can abide with Him. Now, in verses 9 to 11, Jesus uses this little, I don't know if you call it an analogy, if you call it a comparison, but He uses the example of a father and his children. He says, you know, there's none of you that are going to, if your child comes and asks you for bread or for food, that you're going to give him a stone. You're not going to do that. You're going to give. If your son asks you for something to eat, you're going to try to satisfy him. You're not going to give him a worthless stone or a snake when he asks for wholesome, nutritious food. And every good parent, many of you here are parents, every good parent takes pleasure in giving their children good things. We want to see our children prosper. We want to see them develop character and grow up to be people who are a benefit and a blessing to the community that they are a part of. We want them to be givers. We want them to bless others. We want them to grow up to glorify God and to be an asset to His kingdom. And we will gladly give them the things in life that are going to lead them towards that end. We all know that one of the most hurtful, unloving things that we can do for our children, for our child, is to give him or her anything and everything that he or she wants. The child who has never heard the word no and doesn't understand what it means is on a very bad path. That child is not going to end up well. If we don't want them to develop a selfish entitlement mentality and to end up being a burden in society, we are going to be wise in what we give to them and what we don't give. You know, there needs to be some discretion involved in what we give to our children. So can we apply that to asking God for things? Can we allow God to use his perfect discretion and wisdom toward our requests to him in the same way we use it for our children? You know, my son turns 16 next month. And he's looking forward to getting his license and being able to drive. I suppose he would come to me on his 16th birthday and say, "Dad, can you please give me a new Corvette? You know, I'm going to need something to drive, and you know, I'd like to have a new Corvette." Now I know him well enough that he's not going to ask me that, and I'm sorry that I used you here, Isaac, but. Suppose that he would, and I would give him his request. You know, there is not one of you here, I'm convinced that there's not one of you here that wouldn't think that is absurd and that is foolish of me to do that. And I pose that scenario because one of the questions in this discussion about asking God for things, what is a legitimate request to God? What is asking for a new Corvette? Now that really needs to enter our discussion as we think about seeking God and asking for things from him. He wants us to ask, but he wants us to ask good things. Jesus said, "Ask and you will receive." Does that mean God's people are always going to get whatever they ask for? No, we know that's not the way it is. That's not what Jesus is saying. We can compare other scriptures to this scripture. God is not a bubblegum machine where we can put our 25-cent prayer into and get our piece of bubblegum and walk away. This is not about manipulating God to get what we want. It's about supplication to God. It's about coming to him because we need, we're desperate, we don't have the answers. It's about imploring him out of the depths of a humble heart and asking him in his mercy and his grace to give us when we don't have answers and when we do really, really need what he has to give to us. And James says that we can ask amiss, we can ask things in the wrong way, to consume it on our lusts. You ask and receive not, he says, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So that there are wrong things. There are wrong ways to ask God, and there's wrong things to ask for God. But are there practical principles that we can think about to help us ask God in the right way for the right things? And as I thought about that question, you know, I come back to this model of a father-son relationship, and I find it very, very helpful in thinking about that question. And it really, this idea of God, the model of a father and a son being used in the scripture to help us understand God's relationship with us is used at least two other times. Psalm 103 says, "Like as a father pitieth his children." That's how God, so the Lord has mercy, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Hebrews 12, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" And then Jesus uses it again here in Matthew chapter 7. Now, I like to keep using that father and son model a little bit to think about approaching God in a right way and with good requests. One of the key phrases in this text is found in verse 11. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" And I think the two key words in that verse are good things. And again, drawing from my experience of being a father, You know, I have a 3-year-old daughter, and what she thinks is a good thing right now is usually significantly different from what her mama and daddy think is a good thing. And the principle that's at play is that mama and daddy possess a vast amount of knowledge that she does not. Okay, so there's things that we know that she does not know. That's what's behind that. But you know what? It's so it is with us and with God. Perhaps the difference is even greater. In a sense, the difference is far greater. God possesses infinite knowledge. My daughter and I are both human. And yet you can make the argument that God also puts his spirit within our heart. I understand that. And so, but you know what I'm saying? Can we, as we come to God, can we come with the awareness that he possesses infinite knowledge and understanding? He knows everything. It doesn't matter how legitimate or right we think we might be. God has a perspective and an understanding that is hidden from us. And we do well to find trust and rest in his knowledge and not in ours. One of the children's memory verses this morning was, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Now that is an excellent verse to apply in thinking in making requests to God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. It's saying that we believe that God knows better than we do. Sometimes that's a very, very hard place to come to in life. And you know, Daniel mentioned Malachi this morning, and Don and Mildred. Sometimes we ask God for things that we think are right and good. He doesn't always give us what we think are right and good. Those things can be hard. I remember speaking to Brother Don, and one of the things he told me as he was wrestling with Malachi's death is that sometimes you need to come to the place of just simply being still and knowing that I am God. Be still and know that I am God, the psalmist says. You know, that doesn't really give us a lot of good answers in a way for our questions, and yet it does. It does. Because we can rest in the goodness of God and in who he is. And so that's one of the principles. As we come to God and we ask him, we make our requests, the first principle is to acknowledge the infinite wisdom of God and to find rest in that. And I think secondly, a principle that applies is that we should strive to know the heart and the character of God. It's important that we do not ask from God things that are incongruous, things that are not in harmony with who he is, with his character. You know, the reason I don't expect Isaac to come to me and ask for a new Corvette is because he knows me. He knows that he's asking something from me that it would be inconsistent with the Fisher family way of life. I mean, he knows our economics. That's why he won't ask. And I'm sure that your sons could say the same thing about you fathers and your daughters. You know, they know us. They kind of learn, you know, this this thing of asking the parents for things, they kind of learn to ask. And after a while, most of the things they ask for, they expect to receive. And that's a good thing, I believe. And one of the signs of maturity in our children is when they begin asking us of things that they're fairly confident of getting. Now, a four-year-old is likely to make some absurd requests now and then, but as a child learns the heart of the parents, they also know how to ask good things and things that they expect they can receive, things that they know are going to be beneficial to them. So one of the ways, one of the examples of a people asking outside of the character of God would be the Israelites in the Old Testament. You know, they had this hankering for a king, and they kept asking God. They wanted a king. Well, God didn't want them to have a king, and he told them that. But, you know, after a while, he finally relented, and he gave them their king. And it wasn't necessarily a good thing for the children of Israel, but God gave it to them. But they were asking outside of the character of God. And the more that we know the heart and the character of God, the better we will know how and what to ask of him. Now, one of the things that enters in under this principle of knowing God and asking in harmony with what he would have us to have is, and with his character, is Jesus taught us that we should pray in his name. Asking in the name of Jesus enters into this principle of knowing the heart of God. Now, we know that praying in the name of Jesus is praying by Jesus' authority. God gave to Jesus all authority and all power. He has put all things under his feet, he said, because he did the Father's will, because he accomplished the work that God called him to do. He shed his blood, he gave his body, he died for our sins, he resurrected, and he ascended back to heaven, and he's interceding for us there. But God vested into Jesus Christ all authority in heaven and earth. Jesus said, all power is given to me on heaven and in earth. And so that's part of praying in Jesus' name. It's praying under his authority because he did what God asked him to do, and there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ, and so on. But I believe it also includes praying in the name of Jesus, also includes praying in a way that is consistent with who he is. It's and consistent with what he has taught us in the scriptures. It's praying in a way that is consistent with the Sermon on the Mount, in how we practically are to live out our lives. And so as we think about Jesus' teaching on money and how we should live and possessions and so on, it brings to bear on what we should ask of him. It means that we ask and seek God in ways that are consistent with the kingdom that Jesus has established, and ask things that are in harmony with what he has taught us. So I told you before that I think one of the key phrases in this text is that phrase, good things. And so, moving on, what are the good things that we should ask God for? You know, there's many examples in the scriptures of men who asked God for things, and he was delighted to give them what they asked for. I think of Moses back in the book of Exodus, when he was on Mount Sinai, and Moses was communicating with God. And Moses made this request. He said to God, show me your glory. And God did what Moses asked him to do. He hid him in, he told him to go behind the rock, and he passed by, and Moses got a glimpse of the glory of God. And it shone on his face so brightly that the children, that the Israelites couldn't look on him. They asked him to cover his face after he got back down. But Moses, God granted Moses his request. Solomon asked God for wisdom. God told him when he became king, he was pleased with Solomon. He wanted to honor him. He said, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And Solomon asked for wisdom, and God was especially pleased and honored to meet Solomon's request. And we know how God said, not only will I give you wisdom, but because you have asked wisely, I will also give you riches and material blessings. James says that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So that's certainly something that we need to ask God for. Every one of us. He will give it to us without upbraiding, he says, without chiding, without defaming, without thinking less of us. God doesn't mind that we don't know. He wants us to ask. He delights in us asking for wisdom. Elijah on Mount Carmel, he prayed, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." You know, the prophets of Baal spent all day crying out to their gods and cutting themselves, and there was nothing but silence. When Elijah prayed, God, I believe, was just so ready to answer. He couldn't wait to send that fire down. God is jealous of his reputation. And when Elijah prayed, "Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God." You know, Moses used that as well. He would often say to God, when the children of Israel, when God was ready to destroy them, ready to punish them for their grumbling and complaining and evil, Moses said, "What are the people going to say when they see that you have turned on your own people?" And God would repent. God is jealous of his reputation. And when we ask for his glory and his honor to be upheld, he is quick to respond. In Luke's account of this passage, he also uses the example of a father and a son giving, I think he uses the words, "You don't give your child a scorpion if he asks for a fish," or something like that. But anyway, he says that, "How much more will the Lord give to you the Holy Spirit to those that ask for it?" And so he explicitly narrows this down to asking for the Holy Spirit. And very, very good prayer for us to ask the Lord to give us of his Spirit. In Mark chapter 9, I just like to turn to that briefly. I like to think a little bit about faith. That's so important in coming to God and asking him and seeking him, that we come with faith. I think I'll just quickly take the time to read this. Mark chapter 9, verse 17. I'm in Matthew. "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times he hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. I think I'll just stop with that. The verse that I really wanted to think about is this father's response to Jesus. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I can identify with that man. Now, so many times in life, we believe that God can. We believe that God is able. And yet we struggle living in our flesh, in this body. We struggle. We live in a physical body and we deal with a physical world. And there is the fact that too many times we are faithless. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I don't think this man had a great faith. He said verse 22, he said, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. That doesn't sound like, you know, a rock solid, strong faith in what Jesus can do. He said, if you can help. But I believe Jesus saw into the heart of this man and he saw a desperation. He saw the tears. He said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You know, in our quest for God, as we ask, seek, and as we knock for him to open, faith is of the utmost importance. Paul tells us that faith is a gift from God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Tozer describes faith as the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. And Jesus said that as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so I will draw all men to myself. Moses told the people they are to look at the serpent. And so there is the fact that Jesus makes a comparison between looking at the serpent and believing on Jesus Christ. So there is a real sense that faith is the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. You know, I believe sometimes we make faith something that it's not. Faith is not an end in itself. It's not faith in faith. Faith directs your eyes to its object and it's validated. It is only validated in the object that it rests in. And in our case, that object is God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. That's where our faith rests. So it's good for us to examine our hearts and to really, really believe in God. We can't construe faith within us. It's a gift from God. It's not something that we can conjure up. It's not something that we can make happen necessarily. But I believe there is a connection in seeking and asking and knocking. One of the things that God will give us is faith in who he is and in his character. So perhaps as we think of Jesus' command to ask and to seek and to knock, that it's not so much, maybe we should, you know, God does. He wants to give us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. God wants to give us good things. But there is also behind this whole idea of seeking and asking from God, perhaps not so much receiving the things that we think we need as it is receiving a new picture of who God is, a fresh perspective of himself, to see his character and his heart. Now, Jesus gave those precious words. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, Learn of me, Jesus said. Isn't that what we are to do? Isn't that what should be our ultimate quest as we seek, as we ask, as we knock, is to really, really see into the heart of God and to have a desire to receive from Him, of Himself, to become more like Him. I'd like to close with the verse from Revelation chapter 3. Jesus' words here to the church. I guess it's the church at Sardis. I should have checked. No, it's the church at Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. You know, God wants us to seek him. He wants us to ask. He wants us to knock. But Jesus also said that no man cometh to me except the Father draw him. And so there is also a knocking that God does in our lives. And perhaps you're here this morning and you feel like you don't know God. You've never gotten to know him. And God is knocking on your heart. Jesus said, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Those are beautiful words. Jesus said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so not only are we seeking God, but he is seeking us. And that's a tremendous blessing. And if you're here this morning and if you've never known God, you can rest assured that if you respond to the light that you have and if you open the door when God is knocking, that you will open the door to a communication and to a reciprocation, God giving to you as you yield your life to him. The Hebrew writer says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That is a promise for every one of us, that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. May God give us the grace to do that. Let's kneel for prayer.